بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد الصادق الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما وعملا وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. We are back after Ramadan. وتقبل الله منا ومنكم. And this is actually 6 months since the start of this program, alhamdulillah. And we had a month and some or so off. And we mentioned before that in the fard'ain, the individually obligatory knowledge, we of course always start with the fundamentals of faith itself, aqidah. And after that, we talk about what is individually obligatory on us in matters of law. Usually we start with tahara first, followed by salat, followed by fasting. But because Ramadan was just a few days away, we decided to do the fiqh of fasting first. So we would go into Ramadan with that fard ain knowledge reviewed. And now that we're back post Ramadan, we're starting where we would ideally start when learning our individually obligatory knowledge in matters of law, and that is tahara or purification. Now, when you go to the books of fiqh, they go straight into talking about the different types of water. We're going to do that too, but we're going to add a little bit of an introduction before we go into the actual fiqh of water. And that is by talking about the significance of wudu and purification in general, ghusl and so on. In the khutbah today, we talked about the significance of purity and purification, how there is an inward as well as an outward aspect to that. And just to highlight and show how that is, consider basic knowledge that we all know. If a person breaks wind, they have to make wudu in order for them to pray. And when they make wudu, they're washing their hands, their face, they're sniffing water up their nose, they're washing their arms, they're washing their feet, but they're not washing the areas from which they broke their wudu. And this tells you that wudu is not just about cleaning a dirty area, because in wudu, we are washing areas that had nothing whatsoever to do with what broke the wudu in the first place. There's a spiritual significance to wudu and to purification in general. The act of tahara, wudu specifically, is the first ritual act taught to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is mentioned in the Quran, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ, and purify your garments. In this verse, Allah Ta'ala is addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, telling him, purify your garments. But his garments are already pure. And Imam Ibn Abi Jamrah mentions that his garments are already pure. There is no anjas, no impurities on him. But Allah Ta'ala is addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the meaning of him addressing the ummah. So there are many verses like that where Allah is addressing the Prophet ﷺ, but the intent is to address the ummah. So this means that he is addressing us to purify our garments. And after that, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam taught him the method of wudu, which he then taught us. Likewise, tahara is half of our iman. It is the key to salat. It is the means by which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recognizes his ummah on the Day of Judgment. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "At-taharatu nisful iman," purification is half of faith, it is actually referring to salat. So it's half of your prayer because it's a condition of your prayer. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Ta'ala says to the believers that Allah is not about to waste your prayers or allow for your prayers to go to waste. But here the word prayer isn't used. The word iman is used. Allah is not about to let your iman go to waste. And that verse was revealed about the prayers that were towards Bayt al-Maqdis and then the prayers that were towards the Kaaba. When the Qibla was changed, many of the Muslims were worried that their past prayers towards Jerusalem would not be accepted. So Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse saying, Allah is not about to let your iman go to waste. And here iman is referring to the salat. Allah is not going to allow your prayers to go to waste. They are accepted. So by saying that tahara, purification, is half of faith, it means half of salat, as it's a condition of prayer for its validity. Purification is also the means by which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recognizes his ummah on the Day of Judgment. In the hadith recorded by Imam Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that on the Day of Judgment, my followers will be addressed as al-ghurr al-muhajjalin or al-ghurr al-muhajjalun, from the traces of wudu. And whoever can increase his areas of radiance, let him do so. This term, al-ghurr al-muhajjalun, the word ghurr means a horse that has a white spot, a brown or a black horse that has a white streak on the forehead. And the muhajjalun refers to the streaks that are going down the sides on the limbs. And if you see the slides, you'll see a picture of a horse just like that. You have a dark horse, and it has a white streak going down its forehead, and it has white streaks going down its legs and arms. If you put that kind of horse in the middle of hundreds of solid black or brown horses, it's immediately recognizable. It stands out. And so on the Day of Judgment, when you have billions of human beings, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recognizes his ummah from the traces of wudu that they made in this life. So when you're making wudu, these traces, the spiritual illumination, is something going forward into the Day of Judgment. So there is significance to this act of wudu beyond just washing any dirt or filth or the like. Likewise, wudu opens the doors of Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us in the hadith in Sahih Muslim that whoever makes wudu and then says after it, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulu, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahhirin." Whoever makes that dua after making wudu, the eight gates of Jannah are opened for them, and they may enter by whichever gate they wish. Such a small act that we do every single day, if it is done for the sake of Allah, if we are cognizant of its power and reality, we see it is a means of the doors of Jannah being opened. It's no small thing. And so wudu has so many virtues, and I'm just mentioning a few here as a kind of preamble before we talk about the nuts and bolts of tahara. Now, what are our learning objectives for this module? I was going to call this module 4 tahara, purification and prayer, but I decided to make module 4 just purification so that we separate our subject matters. So we're just looking at tahara in module 4. What are our learning objectives? As you see in the slides, we're going to learn about the different types of water. We're going to learn about the two types of ritual impurity, Al-Hadath Al-Akbar and Al-Hadath Al-Asghar, the major and minor forms of ritual impurity. In other words, what breaks wudu and what breaks ghusl, if you will. And so from there we learn how to make wudu properly, and from there we learn how to make the tayammum, the dry ablution, and then we learn about wiping over socks and casts and things like that. And from there we learn about the ghusl, right? What breaks the ghusl, how to make the ghusl. And from there we learn about hayd, nifas, and istihada, or menses, postpartum bleeding, and abnormal bleeding. And for that section, it's not just for the ladies. This also pertains to men. Men, husbands, and fathers need to know these ahkam so that they are aware of what's going on in their household and they can answer questions that come up in these sensitive matters. Now for that section, owing to the sensitivity and people's natural shyness towards these things, any questions may be emailed to me through the Ask the Imam way of getting questions to me. We can address them in class if a person wants to talk more about certain issues without asking in the class. We want to talk about the types of physical impurities, najasa, and how to purify oneself and one's items from them. And lastly, bathroom etiquette. And by that we mean the adab of using the toilet, istinja, istijmar, and related issues. As I said in the khutbah, one should never assume that they know everything they need to know about tahara. It's actually a somewhat lengthy chapter in the books of fiqh, depending on the kind of book you're studying. So today, inshallah, we just want to talk about the definition of tahara and the different types of water. So the definition in the slide is something you should memorize, or you should at least be able to repeat its meaning in the gist of it. The fuqaha, they say that tahara, or purification, is the removal of filth from one's body, one's garments, and place of prayer, as well as the removal of one's state of ritual impurity, rendering one in a state of ritual purity. So here, there's something we have to understand. When we talk about tahara, the opposite of tahara is impurity, but this impurity is a legal term, right? Let's say you have a construction worker. He's working all day on a construction site, and it's time for salat. His shirt is covered in dirt. Is he filthy? He's covered in sweat and dirt. Is he filthy? Well, yes, he is. Conventionally so. If anyone saw him, they'd say, yes, he's filthy. He needs to go take a shower and change his clothes. But is his garment impure, ritually speaking? No. So legally speaking, his garment would be pure because there's no impurities on it, no najasa. But conventionally speaking, adatan or urfan, it's filthy, it's dirty. We're not talking about the conventional kind of filth here. A person could be dirty, they could have been in a mudslide for all we know. As long as the garment doesn't have any najasa, it can be dirty, but it's still pure. Because purity here is a legal term, a shar'i term, not just a conventional meaning. So it's the removal of filth, meaning what is considered legal, was considered filth, shar'an, legally speaking, from one's body, from one's clothes, and from one's place of prayer, and the removal of one's state of ritual impurity. So ritual impurity, for instance, you have impurity by having a shirt with najasa on it. That is a physical ritual impurity. But a person may have gone to the restroom, they don't have wudu, though they are in a state of ritual impurity, even though they're perfectly clean, and their garments are clean, and everything is clean, but they have what we call a ritual impurity, something that prevents them from praying, from touching the mushaf, and things like that. So tahara is basically purifying oneself by removing filth from one's body, one's garments, in place of prayer, as well as removing their own state of ritual impurity. Okay? That's clear, yeah? Okay. So how do we get rid of physical impurity? We use water. Are there other ways of doing it? Yes, but that comes later. When we talk about najasa and how to get rid of impurities, we talk about that. But primarily, the way to get rid of physical impurities is water. And the way to get rid of ritual impurity, meaning to make wudu, is with water. So we have to talk about the types of water, what kind of water we can use for removing those physical impurities, as well as removing ritual impurity, meaning making wudu and ghusl and the like. We have to know these types, because if a person uses the wrong kind of water, it may not be valid. So the fuqaha mentioned different types of water. And we have a test at the end of this, just to quiz you on different types. And I should say in the beginning, before we go any further, that this is a lot easier for us today than it would be for people 100 or 200 years ago. Because 99% of us make our wudu every single day in a faucet. We go to a tap, we turn it on. And maybe if we're at a park, we're using some bottled water that we brought along. But in an agrarian society where you have different sources of water and you have animals and livestock and you come in contact with different kinds of filth, you have to distinguish the different kinds of water. But for us in our day-to-day life, we really don't have to worry too much about this. However, you never know. So the types of water the fuqaha mentioned are, number one, al-ma' al-mutlaq, or plain water, or unconditioned water, which is basically the water in its essence. So water that is pure in itself, and you can use it to purify other things. They say tahir, mutahir. It's pure in itself, and you can use it to purify other things. So it means you can drink it, you can use it for yourself, and you can use it for wudu, right? So this would be water that is in its natural form, unchanged, unaltered, unmixed with anything that would change it in a legal sense. So this applies to rainwater. It applies to well water. It applies to spring water, river water, sea water. Even if it's salty, that's fine. That's fine. And water from melted snow or hail and the like. All of these are considered ma mutlaq, unconditional water. You can use them for drinking, for removing filth, and for making wudu and so on. This is the default state of all water. And that means if you see a body of water and you have no reason to believe there's any impurity in it, it's considered plain water and you can use it for wudu. So this is the default water that we come in contact with. That water that comes through the tap that Allah has blessed us with is ma mutlaq. It's unconditioned plain water. And that is what we use for our wudu, our ghusl, and for removing impurities, cleaning and drinking and cooking and the like. Now we could end the class with that, because most of us will not come in contact with the other kinds of water, but we need to learn what they are. You have the next kind of water, which is tahir, it's pure, but it's not purifying. So it's pure, you can drink, you know, you can use it, but you can't use it for wudu, right? It's not najasa, contaminated with najasa, with impurities. However, you can't use it for certain things. So water that is pure but not purifying is water that is pure in itself, and you can use it to remove najasa, but it's disliked for you to drink it or to cook with it. So this is basically ma musta'mal, used water. Any water that is left over from a wudu or a ghusl, that water would be called used water, ma musta'mal. So it can be used, or recycled water, for removing najasa, right? But it would be disliked to use it for cooking or for drinking. Now, what does this look like? You know, in much of the world, people make wudu and they take their ghusl using a bucket and a scoop and water. If that water is poured over them in the ghusl, the moment it separates from their body and lands in a container, that water is ma musta'mal, is used water, right? So let's say you have a bucket and you're scooping from another bucket and it's landing into this empty bucket. That used water, is it impure? No, it's pure. Nothing has contaminated the water. However, once it's separated from your body while making wudu or ghusl, it's now considered used water. And that means it is makruh, disliked, tanzihi, for you to drink that water or to cook with that water. Is this going to happen to any of us here? Probably not. But this is needed, we need to know this. The other kind of water is impure water. Water that is neither tahir nor mutahir. Remember, the first one is pure in itself and purifying. The second one is pure in itself, but not purifying. And this third one is impure, meaning you can't use it, period. And this would be a small quantity of still water, water that is stagnant, into which an impurity has fallen, right? So let's say you have a small body of water. What counts here is small. The fuqaha of the Hanafiya say that what counts as small is anything that is less than 10 by 10 cubits. So I don't know how that would exactly measure out, but this is a cubit, a dhira', 10 by 10 squared or rounded out. If anything is smaller than that and it's still water, think a giant puddle, for instance, or a small little body of water. If something has landed in that water that is impure, whether it is feces or urine or a dead animal, then that water is impure, even if you can't really see any trace of the impurity. It's been contaminated because it's considered a small body of water and it's stagnant still. This means you cannot use it to remove impurities from yourself or to make wudu with it. It's considered impure. So think of a small body of water that's smaller than 10 of these, squared or however. If something has landed in it, think of an open sewer, you know. In many parts of the world, you have these open sewers in between neighborhoods, and there's trash and things accumulated, and there's water flowing in it even. Maybe it's not even still. That is impure because it has all sorts of najasa in it. Obviously, one cannot use that to remove impurities from themselves or to make wudu with. Now, that's if it is still. What if it's running water? What if it's a stream? Think of a small stream. And let's say there's an impurity that's fallen into the side of the stream. What is the ruling on this? If an impurity has landed into a stream of flowing water and you see the signs of the impurity, you can't use it. That means if it's flowing water, say like a small little stream, but you see the signs through sight, smell, taste, or color, then that water is impure. But if it is a body of water flowing and an impurity has fallen into it, but you see no discernible change in the smell, the color, or the taste, then the water is still pure because it's flowing. It gets rinsed away. So again, this is one of those things we might not encounter here in North America, but it's important to know. So having discussed what you can use for wudu, what is disliked to use for wudu, and what you cannot use for wudu of impure water, the fuqaha also talk about the types of water that are pure in that they're not contaminated with najasa, but you cannot use them for wudu. And they mention different scenarios and examples. They say things like, you cannot make wudu with the juice that comes from fruits that you squeeze out. So if you go to an orange tree and you pull out an orange and start making orange juice, you can't make wudu with that, right? However, they say if there's a vine of a tree that naturally has water coming out of it, that's not of your doing, you could still use that, right? So if you're ever in the jungle somewhere and you need to make wudu, remember this. Water, also, they say water that has lost its essence through cooking cannot be used. Well, basically, it loses its essence by losing its, the seylan, you know, this flowing soft nature, the softness. And they give the example of lentil water or water that's left over from cooking food, or you could say pasta water. So think about it. You prepare food, you know, food, the beans, right? Or the dal, the lentils. You prepare that with water, you boil it, and if you drain that water and put it in the refrigerator, for instance, and let it get room temperature, or put it in the fridge, what would happen to that? It would be thicker. It would not be plain water. It would have a certain viscosity to it. If you cooked food, the water left over will become thicker. There would be a viscosity to it. That cannot be used for wudu because it's been dominated over by this other substance. So even though the water used is of course pure, it has become dominated, it's lost its essence due to cooking. So this is basically water that loses its essence by one way or another. And they give an example of water losing its essence, being dominated by a substance, a solid, and water being dominated by another liquid. They distinguish between solids and liquids in terms of domination. So let's say you have, again, the fool. That's a solid. You add the fool to the water, this solid thing. You boil that water, the fool cooks. This leftover water has been dominated by this solid thing, such that it loses its flowing and thin nature as water. It's thickened now. Obviously, you cannot use that. Now, I know you're thinking, like, why would I ever want to make wudu with fool water, right? But this is fiqh. We learn all these scenarios to apply to very strange circumstances. You know, who knows? Maybe you're at a campsite and you run out of water and all you have is the leftover boiled lentil juice or something. You never know. Do you make tayammum or do you use that, right? So this is a solid that causes the water to be dominated where it loses its flowing nature. Can't use it. However, if there's something like leaves or sticks, twigs, things like that, that are mixed in the water, those are solids, right? But those solids are mixing with water. They're not changing the nature of the water. Think about a large mud puddle, and you see all those dead leaves inside, and some twigs and all that inside. It's all mixed into that water. But when you reach into that puddle and pull the water up, it's water. It hasn't lost its nature, its essence of thinness and its flowing nature. It just has some leaves and sticks mixed in with it. So those are solid objects as well, but they haven't changed the nature of the water, as opposed to food or lentils or pasta, water and the like. So that's when a substance, a solid substance, is added to water, right? So this should answer your question, can you make wudu from a mud puddle? Let's say you come to a mud puddle, and there's sticks and twigs and dead leaves inside. It looks dirty, right? It may even be brown water, right? Mixed in with the dirt and the clay. But there's no najasa inside. and the water still retains its essence. Can you make wudu from a mud puddle? Yes or no? Why do you say no?
Because you never know about the najasa.
What's that?
You never know about the najasa.
Because you never know about the najasa. Okay, we go back to the definition of tahara, or we talked about plain water, and we said the default of any water is that it is pure, unless you have some reason to believe there's najasa. So our default isn't to assume it's impure until proven otherwise, is to assume that it's pure until we have reason to believe that it's impure. That's an important thing to consider, because it removes doubt. You're hiking in the forest, and it's time for salat, and you have this mud puddle. Okay, remember, it's brown water. If you get it on your white shirt, someone will say you're filthy. But in terms of Sharia, is that filth? It's not. It's only conventionally speaking considered filth. So you use this mud puddle for wudu, and you have wudu, alhamdulillah. Even if you recoil at the idea of washing your face with muddy water, and you won't feel so clean after it, you feel like you're just putting mud all over you, it's still wudu. It's fine. Even if it's mixed with sediment or these sticks and dead leaves and the like, because those solid things haven't changed the essence of the water. Right? Remember that. That's coming up. Now, if the water has been changed by a liquid, that's a different story. Right? So if water is mixed with another liquid that changes that water's taste, its color, or smell, when you have two or more of these three things, taste, color, smell combined, two or more, then that water is considered maghlub. It's dominated by that other thing. It's lost its essence as plain water, which means it's still pure, but you cannot use it for wudu, right? So let's say you have, you go into your refrigerator and you open up a bottle of pineapple juice, and it's from concentrate. So it's water with some concentrate pineapple juice added to it. It is dominated over the water by its smell, its taste, and its color, all three. So though it is pure, and of course you can drink it, it's no longer plain water that can be used for wudu. So no one can make wudu with pineapple juice, right? Or apple juice, or anything like that. Now, there's a rule of thumb that's really helpful here. And that rule of thumb says that anything that is no longer called water, that even though it has water in it, is something you cannot use for wudu. So think about tea. What does tea have in it? Like, let's say it's not the milk tea, the dood chai. Let's say it's just the regular tea without milk. You put the tea bag in, then you take it out. What do you call that? Do you call it water? You call it tea, but it's water with tea leaves infused inside. So if someone said to you, can you please get me a cup of water, you had a glass of water here and a glass of tea here, you wouldn't grab the glass of tea, even though the tea consists of water, because its essence has been changed due to that. Well, in this case, it's a solid, the tea leaves, but it could be a liquid, like water and milk. If you have a glass of milk, which has water in it, it's a thinned out milk, let's say it's skim milk, and someone says, hand me a glass of water, you're not going to grab the glass of milk. Its essence has changed. So the rule of thumb, the fuqaha say, is anything that can no longer be called water by its original name is something you cannot use for wudu. So coffee, it's water and coffee beans, but you can't use it for wudu. Milk, vinegar, These things all come originally from some plain water, right? Maybe not in the case of vinegar, even though the apple cider vinegar comes from the water of the apple. It undergoes this chemical change, this fermentation process. The change has occurred in the smell, the taste, and the color for the vinegar. For coffee, same thing. For milk, at least the color and the taste, if not the smell. Those things, while they are pure, and while they have water in them, they have changed essence and are no longer considered water. Therefore, you cannot make wudu with them. Not that any one of you is thinking of making wudu with coffee or milk or vinegar, but it's useful to know these things. So, after talking about this, we want to talk about remnant water. Now, remnant water, this is, do any of you have cats? Who of you has a cat at home? Anyone? You have a cat? I would ask who has a dog, but hopefully if you have a dog, it's a guard dog outside, as is the sunnah. So remnant water is, again, a lot of this fiqh is based on an agricultural, agrarian life where people live around livestock, animals, farms, and the like. And this is true for much of the world still today. So remnant water, in Arabic they call this su'ur. Remnant water is basically the small quantity of water that is left over after a human or an animal has taken from it. So let's say you have a glass of water, you drink from it, or let's say it's a glass of water freshly poured, and your husband or wife drinks from it, and now you take it. This water for you is now su'r. It's leftover water, remnant water, because someone else drank from it. In this case, your husband or your wife. But it could be an animal. You could have a farm, or you could have a cat or a dog, and they drank from this bowl of water. What is the ruling of that kind of water? Can you use it to purify yourself, to make wudu? Well, there are some details here. There is that kind of water that's left over that is pure and purifying that you can use. And that would be any water that a human, a horse, or a halal animal, halal to eat, has drunk from. So if a horse is drinking from a trough, whatever they call it, if a human being drinks from a glass of water, if a cow drinks from the water, a goat, a sheep, or any animal that is halal to kill and eat, that water remains pure and purifying. You can make wudu with it, even if you just saw a cow drinking from it. No problem. Then you have the leftover water that's impure, that you can't use. And that would be the water that's left over from a dog, a pig, or a predatory land animal, such as a cheetah, a fox, a wolf, or so on. So let's say you are on your property and you see a wolf drinking from your glass of water or your bucket of water. Can you now go to that bucket and use it to make wudu? You can't, because the wolf is a predatory land animal, and having inserted its tongue and mixed its saliva with that water, it's now rendered impure. You can't use it for your wudu. If it's a dog or a pig, same thing, right? You just throw it out. Then you have leftover water that is disliked to use. You could use it, but it's disliked to do so. Especially if you have plain water. If you have plain water here that's pure, and you have this water that's been left over, it's disliked to use that water in lieu of the pure water. And that would be any leftover water from which a cat or a stray chicken or a predatory bird or pest like a mice or rats have drunk from. And again, if you don't have a farm, you're probably not facing this issue, right? So stray chickens as opposed to caged chickens, because the stray chicken can wander here and there, and you don't know what kind of najasa it may have been in contact with, so it's questionable. Whereas the chicken that is caged is under your control, it's not roaming around, you know what's going into the cage. So this kind of water is better not to use it. And lastly, you have the doubtful water, which is the leftover water of a mule or a donkey, because there's a doubt here. Therefore, you should avoid it. Now, if any of this ever happens to you, please let me know. If you ever run into a situation where you have to question whether you're going to use this water because a wolf drank from it, or a mule, or a donkey, or a fox, or whatnot. But it's something we should learn, because you never know. That's it. Now, again, 99% of the time, the water we're using is going to be from the tap. What is the ruling on that water? It is pure and purifying. It's pure in itself, and it can be used to remove impurities, and it can be used to make wudu and ghusl and the like. Now, in the slides on the last page, we have a picture or a series of 9 pictures. So if you have the PDF of the slides open on your phone, you can look at this picture. It says, test your knowledge. We'll start from the top right. This is to assess your understanding of the types of water that you can and cannot use for wudu. So at the top, to the right, we have a picture of a mud puddle with some leaves and maybe some twigs and stones inside. Can that be used for wudu? Yes or no?
Yes.
Are you sure, Khalid? Who said no? Right. That's small. Yeah, the 10 by 10 rule of the dhira'a is when we're talking about najasa falling into it. If it's something that is larger than 10 by 10 cubits and some najasa has fallen into it, as long as the smell and the taste and the color hasn't changed, then you can make wudu from that water. You will go to the other side, right? You would clean that up, obviously. But this mud puddle by itself is a body of water we happen upon when hiking or walking in a park. What's our default assumption about all forms of water? Purity. Absence of evidence of impurity, we assume there's purity. So we see this puddle, and we see some leaves and some twigs. There's no najasa there. There's no dead animals. There's no feces or the like. There's nothing that we smell or see or taste that indicates there's any impurity contaminating it. Even though that water may be brown or it has sediment in it, it's pure. And you can use it for wudu. Absolutely. The next picture, we're starting from the top row, starting from the right, now going to the middle. We see a toilet bowl. The question is that toilet bowl post or pre-flush? It looks like it is post-flush. God forbid this ever happens to anyone, but could that water be used for wudu? I don't know that that's the case, because even if you flush a toilet, sometimes there's still najasa, solid najasa and whatnot around it that contaminates it, that gets in it. But let's say you have a perfectly freshly cleaned toilet. It's the chore day of the vacuuming and the toilet cleaning and the bathroom, and it's perfectly cleaned and all of the najasas are removed and it's flushed, you could say yes. Not that you would ever do that, but you could. But we're saying there's no najasa. If we assume there's no najasa whatsoever, the 10 by 10 rule is when there's najasa. If you have a body of water that's larger than 10 by 10 cubits, you don't have to worry about najasa as long as there's no discernible change to the color, the smell, and so on. If it's less than that, then you wouldn't make wudu from that body of water if it's 10 cubits squared or less. So this is, of course, smaller than 10 cubits. If we say that all impurities have been cleaned and removed and purified from it, not that we would ever do that, but the reason why I'm giving you this question with this picture is to get you thinking, right? Thinking of scenarios. You apply the rules to the world around you. Okay, the picture on the far left, on the top row, it looks like a picture of a creek, a small river. It has a lot of sediment, you can tell. The water is a dark brown. Can you make wudu in that water? Yes. You can. And in the school of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, you can actually just jump right in. You know that, huh? You could jump right in. Now that water is pure. Assuming there's no, let's say there's a dead carcass on the side of the bank. Does that affect that kind of water? It's such a large body, it doesn't affect it, right? Even, it's so large, even if there was najasa here and there, even if there were dogs drinking from the side and there's leftover saliva on the bank way over there, none of that's going to affect it. It's such a large body, right? So you can make wudu with that water. So this means that when you go to the lake this summer, you can make wudu with the lake water, even if it's brown and green and algae, you can still use it, right? The next one, middle row to the right, does anyone know what that is? Yeah, it's apple cider vinegar. It's apple cider vinegar. Can you make wudu with apple cider vinegar?
No.
Why not? Is it pure? It's pure, but you can't use it for wudu because it's not purifying. So it's pure because there's no najasa, but you cannot use it. It has undergone a change to the essence. The smell, the color, and the taste have given it a change. It's been dominated by this other substance. Right. What about the middle picture? This mango juice. Same thing. You can't make wudu with mango juice. Next one, you have tap water. Yes. Tap water is just plain water. Okay, the bottom row, we have this open sewage area. Can you make wudu with that water? No, you can't. And then the middle, we have this pasta water. Can you make wudu with that?
No.
No. Why? Right. It's changed. Right. So it is pasta is a solid added to the water, and in the process of cooking, it has changed the essence of the water, causing it to lose its nature of flowingness, is that a word, and softness, right? Therefore, you can't use it, even though it's pure. And lastly, we have the picture of this dog drinking from the doggy bowl. Can you use that water to make wudu or drink from? Why not? Right. So in the school of Imam Abu Hanifa, the saliva and the moisture from the nose of the dog is impure, ritually impure. So if it mixes with that water, you can't use it. So that water, what would you do with it? You could use it for other purposes. You could toss it out, use it for your plants or whatever, but you wouldn't use that for making wudu because it is su'ur, it is that remnant water, but it's from an animal that is transferring its impurities into the water through the tongue. Right, so are there any scenarios of water, types of water that you've come in contact with that make you wonder, is it pure or impure? Scenarios that we haven't covered. Yes?
The ocean.
The ocean. In the beginning of these slides, when we mentioned the types of plain water, al-ma' al-mutlaq, we mentioned the rain, we mentioned water from wells, from rivers and streams, as well as oceans, even if it's salty. Because the saltiness doesn't affect here the state of the water being pure and purifying, right? Yeah, it does. But it's accepted from all of this. It's, yeah. It's been restored to its default state through this process. You're right.
It's restored. Like the fresh water may not have those minerals, but they are like good for your, again, for human body. So that's why they add it. Like lake water may not have those minerals, right? But the treatment plant may choose to add those chemicals in it. Would it not make it like, not in being in the default state?
No, it's if the water is going through the treatment facility and it's mixed with najasa, it goes through this process of purification. And whatever comes through the taps is basic tap water that we judge as ma mutlaq, plain water. Even if it, in its previous state, there was some impurity it came into contact with, right? How do you purify a well, for instance? Like we probably won't talk a great deal about that, but in the sections of Tahara, in the books of Fiqh, they talk about this. Well, what happens if an animal falls into a well and dies, rendering the water impure? What is the process? How many buckets have to be used? And how much water has to be removed so that the water mixes with fresh water such that it returns to a pure state? So we discussed that in the section on abar, on wells and purity, but it's analogous to the wells in that case, that you have impurities that are removed, and then as things are added, it's restored to its original purity.
Yeah. This he's talking about the chlorination process, the chlorine is added.
Yeah.
It's not to the extent that.
Yeah, it's not to the extent. Yeah, it's not to the extent of.
Like the bottled water, can we do wudu with the bottled water?
Yes. You can make wudu with the bottled water.
Even though, I mean, it's not in its default state, because, you know, the chemicals have been added.
Well, when we say default, we mean nothing has been added to it that is impure and remains within it. Right? Even rain, like rain is ma' mutlaq, it's plain water. What if it's acid rain? You know, it could have things in it. But on the whole, the water that comes from the skies, and that is in streams, lakes, oceans, and the like, this is what we call unconditional water. Unconditional here means plain water, right? And the default state for plain water is purity. If that plain water gets contaminated, there's a process for removing those impurities so that what remains is pure for use. And that's discussed in the section on wells. We probably won't talk about it because we don't really deal with wells, but maybe in passing we'll mention it. There's a certain process for removing the impurities, how much water is to be removed, how many types of, how many buckets, the size of the buckets, and you know, it gets technical, but it's mentioned in the books. Yes? Okay, that's a good question. If you don't want to use the mud water, can you do tayammum? Well, tayammum is coming up in a couple of weeks. when we talk about it. But the answer is no. As long as the water is pure and you have access to it and you are healthy, then you don't have the legal excuse for foregoing the water and resorting to tayammum.
You can put it in your mouth?
Yeah, you can put it in your mouth.
What if it is contaminated? It has been
vegan. How would it be contaminated? Yeah. Maybe. Well, you know, living in Mauritania, we had to walk about 5 kilometers to this well to get water. And there wasn't much water in this well. And we were in the middle of nowhere in the desert. And because the water was so scarce, we had to make tayammum for every single prayer, every single day. And the only water we could use was for drinking, cooking, and some for istinja. You know, by the time you come out of that experience and you go to the city and take a shower, it takes about an hour to get all of the sand and dust that's caked up on your body. But that water that was so scarce was yellow. And they would put these leaves inside to change the taste a little bit, because it didn't taste that good. It tastes very brackish. Matun Essen, as they say. And this water we never use for wudu. But if we were to drink from it directly, we would eventually have these, what do you call them? These stones. The kidney stones from the salt content, or the sand content of the water. So what we had to do, and this may be an idea for if you're ever in a situation where there's muddy water as the only option, we would take the turban, the cloth of the turban, put that on top of the container, pour the water through that as a sieve, and then we would take another part of another turban and pour that water that was poured through it again, a double, triple, quadruple filter process, so that the water wasn't as sandy as it was when we first took it out. And we would drink it. So you may be able to do that with the muddy water, right? Or just prepare and bring bottled water along with you for the trip and avoid this. Or you could say, it's the time for prayer, and the car is half an hour away, and the rest area is down the road, so I'll wait in half an hour or an hour to go to a proper restroom where there's a proper tap water and make wudu with that. But if you only have that, and it's between that and tayammum, you have to use that, as long as it's tahir, as long as it's pure. Any questions about water? What do you mean?
Like, if the najas enters, like, falls into juice rather than pure water, is there any distinction between those two?
No, I mean, you can't make wudu with juice, period. But if najasa falls into it, it's contaminated. You have to toss it out.
So the whole thing becomes najasa.
Yeah, basically. Yeah. You basically can, because what do you call it? You call it pool water or water. You don't call it tea. You don't call it coffee or milk or vinegar. Remember that rule of thumb? The rule of thumb is that if you're still referring to it as water, even if there's, you may have some mild change that the water has undergone, but it's still called water. So the essence is still there. It hasn't been changed in its essence by something solid or liquid such that it's no longer considered ordinary water, right? We call it pool water, right? This, but it's still water, right? So sparkling water, Perrier and the like. Now I asked the question after Jumar about strawberry flavored Perrier. It's actually a tough question. I don't know the answer to that, because the flavoring added to sparkling water, is it from a liquid or a solid? That of research, it seems that some of these added flavors are coming from solids, which would mean that if there's some slight change due to a solid, no problem. Technically, you can make wudu with Perrier. It would be an expensive wudu, but you could technically, if it's a flavored water. If it's plain Perrier, you absolutely can make wudu with it because it's sparkling water. It's just water. Yes. Right. So in the Hanafi school, if it's just soap mixed in with a bit of water where it's not changing the substance of the water, its essence, meaning it's still flowing and soft, you could do that. You'll be fine. Maybe in the other schools, no.
Because that the water coming from the faucet is still clear.
Right.
It's just rinsing off.
Right. So let's say you have there's a bathtub and there's soap, liquid soap poured inside where you get the bubbles. That water, what do you call it? Call it soapy water, bath water, still water. Even though it has soap added to it, and there's obviously some change going on, technically you could use that as long as it's not so much soap that it becomes thicker, where it's almost like the liquid soap itself. Where it's that thick, viscous dishwasher liquid-like material. In the process of bathing, for instance, and making wudu, if a person has soap on their body, well, they're already making wudu. The water that's coming onto them is already pure. It's washing something away that itself is pure. So there's no problem there. Yeah. Alhamdulillah.